advise you to turn to your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter, and beginning with verse 16, where we'll begin our study today. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. We're very, very delighted to have you, and especially for our guests. Very, very honored that you have chosen to come and be with us today. We appreciate your presence. By way of announcement, while I'm thinking about it, some of you guys know that I had planned a trip to Guyana in January, and probably a 99% chance that that's been postponed until March. So just hang on to your sermon outline. If you prepared to preach in January, hopefully we'll pull this off in March. And I'll know more, hopefully, by the end of the week. I was hoping to know something today, but I don't. But anyway, I appreciate your interest. In the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, we notice that Jesus here is giving instruction to his disciples concerning what we commonly refer to as the limited commission. And he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, they will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are more valued than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." A rather casual reading would tell you that obviously, when Jesus sent his disciples out to preach to the lost of the house of Israel, it was not going to be a pleasure trip. He was not sending them to what we commonly refer to as a tub of butter. It was going to be a difficult task. He says again in verse 16 that I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And furthermore, we notice that he says in verse 21 that brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father is child, and children rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Therefore, Jesus knew that the greatest hindrance to the progress of the gospel was the word that he mentions three times, once in verse 26, another time in verse 28, and another time in verse 31, and that is fear. He says, "Therefore, do not fear them. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows." I would suggest to you that not only was this to be a hindrance to their cause, but I would suggest to you that it is probably one of the greatest problems that Christians face today. Not ignorance, not a failure to understand the priorities, not necessarily a lack of faith, but rather fear. That is, being afraid. Because the reality is that we want to be approved by men, and we don't like to be ostracized. Now with that in mind, I want you to turn to the passage found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And beginning with verse 8, where it's interesting that Paul addresses basically the same concept and idea. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning with verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, for the sufferings of the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was also appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Now, at the writing of this letter, both the author as well as the recipient were in difficult times. In fact, the very last part of the letter, Paul reveals that the time of departure is at hand. Paul knew that he was about to die. Many friends had abandoned him. But nonetheless, we also noticed that Timothy was also engaged in difficult times as he was preaching, as it working as an evangelist among the brethren at Ephesus. There were the problems of false doctrine and foolish questions. In fact, he had even identified in both letters some of the false teachers that Timothy was going to have to deal with, had warned Timothy about these men. Therefore, Paul says, "Timothy, here's your charge. Do not be ashamed," verse 8, "of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." And furthermore, he says in verse 12, "For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Why, Paul? "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. I'm not afraid because I know whom I have believed." I want to consider that phrase for a minute. And several things, at least three points from that simple statement made in verse 12. First of all, I want to observe that, number one, Paul's faith was in a personality. That is, his faith was in Jehovah God. He says, "I know whom I have believed." Instead of putting his trust and confidence in things that are not worthy of our faith, Paul puts his trust and confidence in Jehovah God, who is truly worthy of that trust and confidence. Oftentimes we say, well, you know, we put our trust in the local church, or in a fancy building, or in great preaching, or a great Bible class. But the reality is that Jesus did not die so that I could have trust and confidence in a pretty building, or a fancy building, or a local church, or in any kind of men or man-made things, but rather Jesus died so that I could have my confidence in Jehovah God. He says, "I know whom I have believed." And I might also add, nor did Paul put his confidence in the fact that, or solely in the fact that he had done all the right things. While that's important for us to obey God, to fulfill His will. But you know, the Pharisees had that same arrogance about them. They deemed themselves to have done the right thing, and therefore they considered themselves to be God's gift to man. And sometimes even God's gift to God. But rather, Paul says, "I know whom I have believed." It's not in Paul, but rather I put my trust and confidence in God. Let me suggest to you that the revelation of God, the very purpose of that revelation, is to know the mind of Christ. And in knowing the mind of Christ, it is in developing a relationship with Jehovah God. Notice in verse 8, it is the testimony of our Lord that he preaches. It is the gospel according to the power of God in verse 8. For it is He who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is our Savior, and He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is God's gospel. It is the power of God's gospel that redeems man from sin. Thus Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Nor does Paul put his trust and confidence in the fact that he is in the right church. Or we might slip over and say in the right denomination. What I mean by that is that Paul is not putting his confidence in the dogmas of men and traditions of men. He has been added to the body of Christ, and there's only one, by the way. He has been added to that one body of Christ because he has put his trust in Jesus Christ, who is his Savior, and he has put his confidence and trust in Jehovah God. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. Because Paul understands that God can supply all the needs and supply all the strength. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, notice what Paul says in the 13th verse concerning the nature and character of God. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God wants you to succeed, and God wants to help you, and He will provide that way of escape that you may be able to bear whatever challenge, whatever temptation, whatever trial comes in your life. So the question, do you believe in God? Do you really believe in Jehovah? Do you really trust Him? Do you really trust and believe in His power? Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know who I trust. Furthermore, I would suggest to you that Paul's faith is not only in a personality, but his faith is personal. Notice the pronoun I that is used in the text. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. This faith is very, very personal. Because the reality is that the faith of Paul was not the faith of his parents. Remember when I went off to school, a friend of mine was a denomination. Lived right across the hall. We were good friends in high school. He was our salutatorian, and we ran around together a lot. And I remember one evening he came in with his Bible and he challenged me in the things that I believed. It was good for me. I needed it. Because it was probably at that moment in time, or at least kind of in that moment of time, when my faith became what I had looked at and observed from the New Testament rather than what Mom and Dad had already said. You know, up to that point, it was easy to follow because this is what Mom and Dad taught. But Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Paul's faith is personal. And I don't know, but to me, in the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, I find a teaching that is to me one of the most frightening concepts ever revealed in the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 14 and beginning with verse 10, he says, for why do you judge your brother, or why do you contempt your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And furthermore, in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." No one in this room will miss that appointment. No one's going to miss it. Every one of us will stand before God. And when I stand before Him, I will not give account for what Nancy has done, or Mom and Dad did, or what my brethren did. I will stand before that God alone as a righteous judge, and I will give account for what I have done. Thus Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day." Paul's faith is personal. So my question is, in whom do you believe? Do you really believe in the testimony of the gospel? Do you really trust in God and believe in His power to save and redeem? That's the question. Paul's faith was personal. Number three, not only is faith personal, but his faith is in one who is able. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." You believe that? Paul says, "I have believed in Jehovah God because I know that he is able." I remember when I was a boy, we used to go way out into the lake on a boat, and my dad would get in the water, you know. I don't know how deep it was, but I know it was way over my head. Here I was, a little boy, and I would get up on the nose of that boat, and I would just dive into the water into his arms. Now, why would I do that? Because I trusted Dad. What is it would prevail a child to, you know, take the dive off the swing set, you know, and into the arms, or out of a tree into the arms of a father, because there is trust there and confidence? Paul says, "I know whom I have believed because I know that God is able. I know of His power to protect, and this inspires me. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of God because I know this God has great power." I want you to turn with me to the 23rd Psalm for a minute. Let's look at that Psalm again. Look over in Psalm 23. And let's read through Psalm 23. And just notice some things that are mentioned there. Notice what the psalmist said. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. It is He who makes me to lie down in green pastures. It is He who leads me beside the still water. It is He who restores my soul. It is He who leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice, He does this. It is He who provides all the needs. What a great image we find in the 23rd Psalm of the protection and the guidance and the comfort of the shepherd. And it is God who supplies and provides all of these needs because He is able. We need to be impressed with that. Not the latest gadget you got for the holidays. So what if you got a new computer or a great connection to the internet or an iPod or a brand new car or a brand new house? No, in this generation, what we need to be impressed with is that God is able. We need to be impressed with who He is. As Israel was long ago, when He appeared to them on the top of the mountain. Look in the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter. You want to know something about the God we serve? We can find something in Exodus, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 16. When God appeared in that mountaintop before Israel. Exodus 19 and beginning with verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. This was the appearance of God before the children of Israel. We need to believe in that God. We need to be impressed with Him. We need to be impressed with the God who was able to heal the lame and the blind and raise the dead and calm the seas. This is the God we serve. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I have no fear of the testimony, because I know whom I have believed, because I know that God is able. Do you believe that? You ought to. And if not, you have obviously ignored the evidence. You know, I recall the story of Thomas. You know, sometimes we come down hard on Thomas. John, the 20th chapter. We call him Doubting Thomas. But I have admiration for him, because he sought evidence. And when he found the evidence, when he touched Jesus, his reaction was, my Lord and my God. He was impressed because he was in the presence of the very Creator of heaven and earth. That's where Paul's confidence is. Paul believes. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because I know that He is able. Open the book of Romans, the 4th chapter. The Apostle Paul talks about the great faith of Abraham. And Paul believed in the same Jehovah God that Abraham believed in. In Romans chapter 4, first of all, in the 17th verse, we find that Paul says that Abraham believed in the God, I look at the latter part of the verse, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's the God we serve. He is one who is able to give life to the dead. He brought life to a dead womb. And He also brought life to a dead tomb. Jesus was resurrected. This was the hope. This was the God that Abraham believed in. And thus, verse 20, he says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. You believe that? This book says that a day of reckoning is coming, and a time of consolation for God's people, but a time of despair for those who refuse to serve Him. You believe that? Paul says Abraham believed that what God has promised, he would perform. And it's interesting that he says in verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness, and now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. You find someone that dies on his own will and then comes back to life again, I'll tell you, that person's worth following. I want to be devoted to that kind of person, because he is able. And my contemplation of that fact should change my life. If I really believe that he is able, notice what Paul says. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to take care of me. No, that's not what he says. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And the question is, sometimes the question is, what is it that Paul committed to him? Actually, the real question is, what has he not given to him? Paul gave his all. His life, his soul. Here was a man who could have greatly succeeded in Judaism, especially politically. But in Philippians 3, he says, I gave all that up that I might gain Christ. That I may gain Him. That I may have the fellowship of His sufferings. That I may know and enjoy the resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Paul gave his body and soul and mind and life. And our contemplation of the greatness of God ought to make it easy for us also to die for God. And when I mean die for God, I mean we need to die every day. I mean every day you live should be to His glory and to His power. Which means that when I don't feel like it, I still come to worship with God's people. Which means that times when I don't feel like it, in the long hour of the night when there is a brother in need, I will willingly pour out my soul in encouraging him. It means that when I don't feel like it, but I have a friend who truly is interested in learning the truth of the gospel, that I would freely stay up to 2 and 3 in the morning, though I may have to get up at 6 to go to work, to share with him the great news of the gospel. It means that when I don't feel like it, that I still become the kind of husband that God wants me to be, or the kind of wife that God wants me to be, or the kind of mother or father that God wants me to be, or the kind of employee that God wants me to be. I need to die for God, and I need to do it every day that I live. At least that ought to be my goal. And why should I give my life to Him? Because God is able. Because Jesus, our Savior, died for us. That's what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm not ashamed of His testimony. For He has called us with a holy calling. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. He has given us hope and consolation. He gives us an abundant life here and the promise of a better life there. You know, the greatest gift Mom gave to me. 40 days of going back and forth to Dallas when she died, when she was literally dying. The greatest gift she gave to me was knowing that she died a Christian. That's great consolation. I don't have to be afraid to die because God has something better planned for me. God is able. The question is, so are you truly committed? You know, the gospel is really quite plain. Number one, in Christ there is no condemnation. Paul plainly says that. In Christ, the slate is wiped clean of sin. But the challenge is, the decision is left to us. Number one, we need to believe in Him, as John 3:16 tells us. And based upon that faith, we need to repent. That is, turn our life away from self and turn to Him. And based upon that faith, confess Him as Lord. Be baptized, that is, immersed in water for the remission of sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. And after that, to live faithfully to Him. 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to change your life? Can we do something today to help you? If we can assist you in any way in making sure that your life is right with Him, we would welcome that and rejoice in that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song for you.